Second chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 22. We're going to look at an account here in just a few moments. You will recall that the Apostle Paul, having been converted to Christ, there are three occasions in which that is recorded in the book of Acts. The occasion I'd like us to look at in Acts chapter 22 comes when Paul had returned back to Jerusalem, had gone into the temple, and is accused there by some of the Jews from Asia of having disturbed the Jews throughout the rest of the world. And as a disturbance arises in connection with that, when he is being led away, he is allowed to speak to the people. And I'd like us to note in Acts chapter 22 what is said in Acts chapter 22. Let's begin in verse 3 and we'll go down to verse 16. Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse 3. I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus, at about noon suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will, and see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It occurs to me as we think about this account in Acts chapter 22 that there are many in the world around us, perhaps there are many in this assembly here this morning, who in many respects are exactly where Saul was when Ananias came to him. That is, it may be that there are many who are sinners. We recognize Scripture teaches that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But if you would turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'd like us to notice what Paul says about himself later in life as he looks back on his circumstances and his situation. He well remembered that he had persecuted the church. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, as we look at our lives and we may say, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the extent of the sin that I've committed. God could never accept me. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 that he was the chief of sinners. Begin with me in verse 12, going down to verse 15. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, notice, of whom I am the chief. It may be that there are many, perhaps even in this assembly this morning, who, like Saul of Tarsus, have come to the point that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You notice when Saul is on the road, and at first he asks who it is that is addressing him. There's no doubt Jesus identifies himself. I am Jesus of Nazareth. Do you think he continued to disbelieve in Jesus from that point? No, at that point, I think it's safe to say he believed in Jesus. He knew, needed to learn some things. He needed to do some things. But you'll notice that he is penitent as well, because he asked the question, "What shall I do, Lord?" And it may be that there are those in the world around us. It may be that you're here this morning and you, recognizing that you have sinned against God, are penitent of those things. That is, you want to turn from those things. You feel sorrow for those things. And you, like Saul, want to know, what shall I do? Yet it may be that, like Saul, you too are kind of waiting for someone to tell you what you ought to do. Notice in the account, as it records it on the road to Damascus, while many would suggest, well, he was converted, he was saved on the road. Well, that's not what Scripture teaches us. What Scripture teaches us is that he asked, what shall I do? And he is told, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. You know, as we think about the instructions that he is then given, when, in fact, this messenger from the Lord, Ananias, comes to him, I think it is striking what he is told. He responds to him after telling him God's intentions for him, telling him what God wants him to do. Ananias says to him, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You know, as we think about the similarity between ourselves, the similarity between those in the world around us, perhaps if you are here this morning and either you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, or as a Christian, you recognize that there is something in your life that needs to change. It may be that you too are in a position in which you are waiting. And I want to ask the question this morning, why are you waiting? It may be that if you stand outside of Christ, it may be that you look at your life and you say, well, I'm too young. And we must recognize that Scripture does teach that baptism into Christ, repentance of sin, is something that is for those that are accountable before God. If you turn with me over to the book of Matthew, to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 14, we notice that Jesus speaks very highly of those that are in a condition of innocence before God, those that are children, those that are not yet to what we sometimes speak of as an age of accountability, are not yet in a position in which their sin has separated them from God. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 14, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. If in fact you are still in that condition of innocence, if you are still in that point in which you have not sinned, having separated yourself from God, then you do not yet need the blood of Jesus Christ to remit that sin. However, if you have come to that point in your life in which you recognize that you have sinned and you recognize that you are accountable before God, then you need to think within your heart, am I ready? Why am I waiting? Am I old enough to do that? And Scripture does not set an exact age for us at which it is appropriate. We see within the lives of those around us, it'll vary from time to time. But we need to ask ourselves, why am I waiting if I am to that point in which I stand accountable before God? It may be that we are waiting because we say, well, I'm not ready to leave my sin. You know, a lot of times the world wants to convince us that sin is of great value. You know, when you look at television ads, when you look at the way the world treats sin, it is treated as if sin is where the value is. Sin is where the benefit is. And it is true, the Hebrew writer will talk about the passing pleasures of sin. But the very fact that it is described as passing in nature, I think, shows us one of the problems. If you go with me to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, what we must really understand is that the value of sin is spelled out very clearly in Scripture. We must recognize what it will eventually lead us to. We must recognize what its true worth is. And I want you to notice the way that Paul puts it here through the direction of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't believe here it's talking about physical death. I think it is talking about that spiritual death that comes in which sin separates us from God. That spiritual death that comes that will result in, as we notice the contrast here, rather than having eternal life, we will have eternal death. We will have eternal separation from God in a place of punishment. But look back up at the beginning of this chapter, back to verses 3 through 5. And I want you to notice that if you, in your life, have a tendency to say, well, you know, I don't know if I'm strong enough to turn away from sin yet. I don't know if it's something in which I'm committed enough to turn away from it. If we recognize sin really offers us no value, sin is not something that is worth what the world tries to tell us it is. We need to recognize what must happen. When Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, was obedient to the gospel, when he was baptized into Christ to wash away his sins, I want you to notice what he would say years later took place as he describes what is true of baptism in general. Notice in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, you were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Notice the figure that's painted there. Yes, you may have sinned. We all have sinned. And having been baptized into Christ, it will not be that you never again struggle with sin. But the time comes, and the time needs to come in your life and my life in which we put to death that old man of sin so that we can rise to walk in newness of life. If not, we are just holding on to futility. If not, we are working towards those wages that will produce spiritual death. It may be that we are waiting because we say within ourselves, well, you know, I don't really know enough yet. It's interesting that often I think this is the attitude that people have as they look at conversion. But you know, the very account that we read in Acts chapter 22, we know that Paul was zealous according to the law. We know that he knew and understood what the law of Moses taught. But how much do you think he knew about the teachings of Jesus Christ at that point? If you go with me over to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, we have an account of a man that I think is even more compelling with respect to this. A man who was an Ethiopian nobleman that had come to the city of Jerusalem to worship and is returning back to his homeland. The Bible tells us that God had miraculously sent Philip to encounter him on the road as he's returning back. And we won't take the time to read the whole account this morning, but a little bit before the verse that I want to look at, he is reading from the prophet Isaiah. And Philip, as he encounters him, asks him if he knows what the meaning is of what he's reading. And he then begins to explain to him about Jesus. This man didn't know anything about Jesus until Philip began to talk with him about that. I want us to note a verse 37, that is disputed in some manuscripts, but it is within many of the Western manuscripts, and it is within the Latin translation, and it is a principle that's taught throughout Scripture. But I want you to notice what is clearly pointed out here. This man, in spite of the fact that he could know only a very little amount about Jesus, verse 37 says, then Philip said to him, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He had asked, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? He says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. None of us will ever come to the point at which we know all there is to know about Jesus Christ. We know all that there is to know about what it means to be a Christian. We must understand that our salvation is not merited by the amount of knowledge that we have. The knowledge that we attain, the growth that we attain in Christ is something that we do out of a matter of love for God. It is something that we do so that we may grow and mature in Christ. It is not something that merits our salvation. So that being said, we must recognize that it's not a matter of, well, I've got to learn so much. I've got to pass this test of knowledge of God's Word. Do you need to understand what you need to do to obey the gospel? Yes. Do you need to turn away from sin in your life? Yes. But don't imagine and don't delay waiting, thinking that, well, I've got to know as much as a preacher or a teacher or an elder. No, don't imagine that kind of thing. Why are you waiting? It may be that some would say, well, you know, I was already baptized at one point in my life. Well, turn with me over to Acts chapter 19. And I'd like us to notice in Acts chapter 19, an account that is given to us in which there are some individuals that had received a baptism. It was not a baptism into Christ. It was a baptism that is first taught in the New Testament as it relates to the teaching of John the Baptist. And I want us to notice what is recorded in Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus.' When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now I want you to think about this with me for a moment, because while certainly baptism is important and baptism is taught in Scripture, we notice from this account that it's not just simply any type of baptism. It is not simply any means of getting wet. What's the issue that we notice here? Well, verse 4 points out that John's baptism had been a different kind of thing. It had been for a different purpose. John was teaching Jews that were already in a covenant relationship with God and Christ, that they should prepare themselves for Jesus Christ. Now, we'll notice, as we read a few moments ago in Romans chapter 6, what is baptism into Christ? Baptism into Christ is something by which one is buried with Christ. You know, when John is teaching to the people that they should prepare for Jesus, had he been crucified and buried, and had he risen from the dead at that point? No. So obviously, John's baptism was not something by which you are buried with Christ in the waters of baptism. Now, that being the case, here in Acts chapter 19, when they encounter those that had received baptism, was it enough to simply say, well, you know, we've already been baptized, we've already got wet? No, they had to be baptized for the right purpose. They had to be baptized for the right reason. And I would submit to you that if you are waiting, saying to yourself, well, you know, I was already baptized. If you were not baptized as Scripture teaches it, if you were not baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, then why are you waiting? You need to do exactly what Saul of Tarsus did. Well, I hope that it is not the case that if you are here this morning and you are delaying, you are falling prey to something that we read about in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. As Paul taught a certain man in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, he became nervous because there were some things in his own life that undoubtedly Paul was addressing. As the text tells us in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, now as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, the man's name was Felix. Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have, notice, a convenient time, I will call for you." You know, it's interesting because life never seems to offer convenient times in many respects. It is always the case that when there is something that needs to be done, now is the best time to do that. That's true whether you're talking about those tasks that we procrastinate. You know, whether it's something that you've been having to do around the house and you don't really want to do it, and so you put it off. Is there ever a convenient time that it's just, oh, now I want to go clean the garage, or now I want to go do that kind of... No. We must choose to do those things that need to be done. If you allow yourself to think, well, one of these days, it'll be more convenient. One of these days, my job pressure won't be as intense. Or one of these days, you know, the kids' schedule won't be what it is. One of these days, it won't be that I have the financial pressures that I face now. Or one of these days, maybe I won't have some of the doubts that I struggle with now. If you're waiting for a convenient time, a friend, it may never come. You know, in the account of Felix, if secular history is any record, the accounts seem to indicate that Felix never attained that convenient time. Secular history seems to indicate that he was in the city of Pompeii when, in fact, the volcano Vesuvius erupted. And from all that we know, he never acted upon that desire for a convenient time. But it may be that if you think about this, you say, well, you know, I'm waiting to do what Scripture speaks of. I'm waiting to call upon the name of the Lord. Go to Acts chapter 2 with me for a moment. Acts chapter 2. When Brett Hoagland was here for our gospel meeting some time back, I appreciated one of the lessons that he offered, in which he talked to us about this statement that is made here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. And I want us to just notice the last part of the verse. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is often taught in the religious world that all that means is that, well, if we just simply ask Jesus to come into our heart, we are calling upon the name of the Lord. I would ask you to note from the account that we are considering here in Acts chapter 22 that what Saul did is calling upon the name of the Lord. If it was simply a matter of asking Jesus to come into our heart, calling him Lord, there are some problems that are posed in Scripture. Look over in Matthew chapter 7 with me in verse 21. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. In spite of what the world wants to say, that it's just a matter of in your heart saying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. If you'll notice in Acts chapter 2, the very place where we read about this account, this statement in verse 21 that says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, what do we find happening when, in fact, those who accept this message choose to act upon it? Does Peter, who is teaching them, Peter, who made this statement about calling upon the name of the Lord, does he simply say, well, accept Jesus as your personal Savior and pray to him that he might save you? No. Notice with me in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, the very people that heard what we just read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Did you notice in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, the wording that is found there? And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When in fact we accept the gospel, when in fact we put our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, when in fact we confess him before men, when in fact we repent and turn from our sin, when in fact we are baptized into Christ that our sins might be washed away, that is calling upon the name of the Lord. Well, I want us to end by looking at another place in the book of Acts where the conversion of Saul is recorded. And I want us to simply note what Scripture tells us that Saul did. In Acts chapter 9, let's notice in verse 16, and we'll look at verses 16 down through 19 as we bring our lesson to an end. Here, as we see the account and we see Ananias being told to go to him, verse 16 begins by saying, "And I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." That is, God is telling Ananias what Saul is going to suffer as a result of becoming a Christian. Verse 17. "And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent many days with the disciples at Damascus." You know, the good part of the story is that if Saul had been waiting prior to that, as the Lord had told him, you go and you wait and you'll be told what you need to do. When he was told, he waited no longer. And if you're here this morning and you've been waiting, I would urge you to wait no longer. Do what Saul did. Obey the gospel. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn from sin that separates you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. That is calling upon the name of the Lord. We can help you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?